Luke chapter 7. We're continuing our study called God Cares About You. Last week, we saw this story of the centurion, the Roman official. And God and Jesus goes to minister to him, and it says that he was amazed at his faith. And we looked at that word. There's two times in Scripture where Jesus says, or it says that he was amazed. One time he was amazed, he was in Nazareth, and he was amazed at their lack of faith. And then here we see that Jesus was amazed at his great faith. And we ask that question to ourselves. What a challenging question. When God looks at us, when Jesus looks down at us, is he amazed at our faith? Or is he saddened by our unbelief? And then we saw Jesus go from healing that servant to minister in a different city. And as he's going into that city, he sees a widow who had just lost her son. Not only has she lost her husband, but now she's lost her son. And with that, she's most likely lost her faith. Can you imagine? I mean, this is a time before social care and programs that help widows and help people that can't help themselves. She was in a desperate situation. Her son would have been her livelihood. And here she is now widowed. And not only does she not have a family, she's lost her hope. She's lost her faith. And so Jesus comes and he does the miraculous. He reaches out. He touches her son and he brings healing, restores him to life, and gives him back to his mother. What an incredible, powerful display of our God. It said when he saw that woman and her, you can imagine, in her brokenness, in her loss, it said that his heart was moved, that he had a heart of compassion for her. And that's a question we asked last week as well. Do we have a compassionate heart? Do we see needs? And when we see needs, do we speak to those needs? Do we act to those needs? What we see here with Jesus is his compassion led to action. We see that his feeling turned to touch. And I hope this past week you had opportunities. I hope that maybe you thought about that word this week when you saw a need, and maybe it wasn't just a thing that you saw this week and the thing that your heart was moved, but maybe it moved you to action. Maybe your compassion turned to action this week. And if it didn't, you're going to have opportunities this week. That's one of those things that if that's the desire of your heart and you begin just to pray, God, give me opportunities to minister to people. Lord, give me a heart of compassion to see the need. And when I see the need, to meet the need, to speak those words of truth, that God's going to give you those opportunities. He's going to answer those prayers. Well, as we continue in chapter 7 today, we're going to see again a real person with a real problem. This week, we're looking at a subject that I believe relates to all of us. And it's that area of doubt. Lee Strobel, he's an author, a Christian author, and a Christian speaker. He says there's three kinds of people in the church. There's those that doubt. There's those that are going to doubt. And there's those that are brain dead. That's all there is to it. In other words, if you are a thinker, if you're a thinking person, if you've ever seriously contemplated your faith, then there's been a time, or there's going to be a time, when you question something, when you have an issue, when something is uncertain in your mind, when you even have doubts. You know, I know people in my years of ministry, I've met people that they doubt. They don't believe that there's even a God. And that's a huge doubt. That's something that they wrestle with, that they struggle with. I meet people more often than I wish I did who doubt that this is the Word of God. They think it's men that got together that wrote these words just to make us a better society, to help us to have morals and have values. And they doubt that God inspired this Word and gave us this Word for direction in our life. I meet people that have all kinds of doubts. They ask questions, if God's real, then why do people suffer? If God's real, then why is there war and why is there genocide and difficulties? Why do good people have to go through difficult things? And those are legitimate questions, and oftentimes those questions and those things that lead to uncertainties bring us to a place of doubt. And if that's you this morning, and good chance it is, you've doubted or you are going to have doubts, I want you to know that it's okay. That it's okay. That when you look through Scripture, there were godly men and godly women who had questions for God. You look back and you see Moses, and Moses is asking all kinds of questions to God. How in the world, God, are you going to use me? How are you going to do this? What about this? What about that? He's always asking questions to God. You look at Job. That's a guy that had some questions. And you look at the situation, you say, I would have some questions too. You look at David throughout his ministry. He's running. There's an anointing on his life, and he's having to run for his life from a king that wants to kill him. And he's got all kinds of questions. You jump into the New Testament. You see questions from Mary. How is that going to be, God? You see questions from even Jesus' disciples. But I want you to know that every time that a question is presented to God or presented to Jesus with a sincere heart, that he's loving and kindly and gently answers that question, that there's no rebuke. And so if you have questions this morning, then you're in good company. If you have doubts this morning, it's okay that you're here in this church, and I hope that we can help you move through that a little bit. Maybe bring some questions or some answers to your questions. See, oftentimes we get in this place where we think everyone else has it all together. Everyone else has all the answers. No one else wrestles with what I'm wrestling with. You ever feel that way? I felt that way. There's questions I have sometimes as a pastor, and I think there's no other pastor that ever has that thought. There's no way there could be. And we can do that as Christians. We can say, you know, I'm alone in this. Everyone else has this figured out, but for some reason, I just can't get it. Well, Mark Buchanan wrote a book called Your God is Too Safe, and in this book, he points out the true meaning of skepticism. You know, I've had people tell me before that they're a skeptic. That's basically, you're a Christian and I'm a skeptic. That's kind of how they define themselves. But what they mean by that is that they don't believe at all. Maybe they're an atheist. Well, the Bible doesn't call those people skeptics. He calls those people a fool. What a skeptic is someone, Mark Buchanan actually defines this word, and he says it's someone who looks at a matter closely. A skeptic is someone who scrutinizes things. A skeptic is someone who studies with great care. Hey, I don't mind having some of those things labeled as me. I want to be a person that studies with great care. If you look at Scripture, Acts chapter 17, verse 11, I think we have it on the screen. This is Luke writing in Acts, and he says, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." And so in their moments of doubt, in their moments of skepticism, when they heard something that they thought, maybe I don't understand that, or maybe I have some questions about that, they went to the Word of God. And you know what? When we have doubts and we have questions, there is no better place for us to go than right there, to the God's Word. Yes, you can ask a Christian friend, and yes, you can ask a pastor, or you can ask someone that you respect, but there's no better place to go for the answers of life than God's Word. When we read God's Word, we're going to discover again and again, just like we saw last week, that God cares about us. The centurion walked away from that experience knowing how much God truly cared about, not just him, but the things that he cared about. The widowed woman walked away from that funeral possession saying, knowing how much God cared about her. And as we read God's Word, we see it again and again, how much God cares about us. You know, there's nothing that Satan would love to do more than begin to make you doubt God's word. He loves to make you doubt God's word. He did it from the very beginning. That's like his number one go-to plan right there. When he saw Eve in the garden and Eve had very clear directions and instructions from God, and Satan came to her and said, "Did God really say to not touch that fruit?" He made her doubt God's word. And if that wasn't enough, he says, "Well, he just doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to be all-knowing like he is all-knowing." In other words, he's holding out on you. He doesn't care about you. That's what Satan wants us to believe, that we can't trust his word and that he doesn't care about us. And so when we get into these trials in our life, when we go through these difficulties, Satan is whispering those things in our ear that God doesn't care about this, that you can't trust his word. And we begin to doubt, and we begin to lose hope, and we begin to lose faith. Well, this week we're going to see John the Baptist, and he is in a dungeon of doubt. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to see why we would have doubts, but you look at someone like John the Baptist, why would he have doubts? You know, we say, "I know why I have doubts. It's because I wasn't raised in the church, and I don't know everything, and I have a lot of questions, and so that's why I have doubts," or "I didn't go to Bible school, and I don't have this great education, and so that's why I have some questions, some doubts." But John the Baptist? Why would a person of his stature, a person of his spiritual understanding, why would he have doubts? I mean, this is a person that before he was even born was given to the Lord. It was an amazing, miraculous thing that he even came into this life, and there was prophetic word that were given. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 said that he would be a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the deserts a highway for God." That there was a purpose and there was a plan for his life, even before he was born. And then when he was born, he was vowed to a Nazarite vow, a life of surrender and a life of sacrifice. And his whole life, as sure as it was given to sacrifice, fasting and praying, living at times isolated and alone. He was not consumed by the pursuits of this world, but he lived every moment of his life to fulfill the plan and the calling that God had put on his life. How can a person like this have doubts? You know, when I said that John was in a dungeon of doubt, it's because he really was in a dungeon. That Herod had had him arrested and imprisoned, and most scholars believe that this was months, maybe a year after Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist, that John had continued to minister. Remember, he wasn't a person that minced words. He had some hard words for people. His message of repentance, "Turn, for the end is near." And so he saw Herod, the king, and Herod, history tells us that Herod would come and listen to him and hear him out in the wilderness, whether there was an interest or whether there was just something that he, you know, was intrigued by. He would go out and he would listen to John the Baptist. And I guess on one of these visits, John looked straight at him and he called him out. Here's a man who had stolen his brother's wife, Herodias. Herodias sounds terrible, doesn't it? But it's, I think that's right. So he had stolen his brother's wife and he's living with her. And John the Baptist said, "It's wrong. You need to repent of that." And because of that, he made Herod's wife very upset. You know the saying, "Happy wife, happy life"? I'm guessing unhappy wife can make an unhappy life for some people. I don't know. I've never made my wife unhappy. But I'm guessing that was the case here. Herod didn't want his wife to be unhappy. And so against probably even his own wanting, He has John the Baptist arrested and imprisoned. And that's where John is as we pick up this passage today in chapter 7, verse 18. And it says, John's disciples told him about all these things. These are the things that we read about last week. These are the things that we saw last week. They're miraculous things that Jesus is doing. How people are being healed and people are regaining sight and being able to walk and being set free from demons. And so they come to him and they report these things. And he says, calling them, two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? And when the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? You know, this is the same John the Baptist who, when he saw Jesus in that wilderness, as Jesus came down the banks to the Jordan River, he looked at him and he said, behold, the Son of God who comes to take away the sins of this world. That he is the Son of God, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. In that moment, he had no doubt. He knew exactly who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God. And so what happened? If he knew just months before who Jesus was, why all of a sudden now, as he's in prison, is he beginning to doubt that? Is he asking this question? And I think that the answer to that question, why, is the very same reason why we find ourselves sometimes doubting. When we doubt, does God care about us? When we doubt, will God provide in this situation? What is he doing? Is he even listening to me? When we ask those kind of questions, the reason that it happens, the reason that John is doubting, and the reason that we sometimes ask questions like that and doubt, is because we begin to focus more on what Jesus wasn't doing instead of what he was doing. And we do that sometimes too. When we begin to focus on what God isn't doing for us instead of what God is doing. John is looking at Jesus as he's out ministering on the hillside, as he has his freedom, as he's going from city to city. He's looking at him and he's saying, he said, when he was in Nazareth, and this is probably John's thoughts that are taking place as he's alone to his thoughts in this prison, in this dungeon. He's thinking, Jesus said in Nazareth that he was the fulfillment of that prophecy given in Isaiah chapter 61, that he came to set the prisoner free. Why isn't he doing that? Here's a guy that you would think Jesus would care about. He was the one that was going before Jesus. He's the one that baptized Jesus. He's the one that even told some of his disciples, why would you follow me? Follow him. And now he's in prison, and Jesus said he's come to set the prisoner free. You got to think John's wondering, why isn't he doing that? The other thing that he knew is, as he studied prophecy, John knew that Jesus was to set up his kingdom. And so he's watching Jesus as he goes to weddings, and as he's parts of funeral processions, and he's doing these things, and he's healing people, and he says, why is he not setting up his kingdom? Why is he eating with tax collectors? Why is he talking to these women of sin? Why is he not setting up his kingdom? And so he's focusing on what Jesus isn't doing instead of what he is doing. You know, he's thinking, let's get this kingdom thing started. Let's start wiping out the Romans. Let's start taking out the corrupt officials and governors. Matter of fact, let's start with Herod, the very guy that has me in this situation. He expected Jesus to build his army, and he wanted to be a part of it. And he's doubting because he's not seeing those things. He's not seen Jesus come to his rescue and set him free. He's not seen Jesus set up his earthly kingdom, and so he begins to doubt. His expectations aren't being met. I wonder how often we fall into that trap. When we think that things should look like this, when we have this idea of how God should be doing things, but they look a lot different in our life. We have expectations, and God's not meeting our expectations. You know, John knew that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Savior of the world, that he had come to set his people free. He knew these things. What he didn't realize was that Jesus is going to come again, that there's going to be two comings of our Lord. And this first one was, as Isaiah 61 says, was a favorable year of our Lord, where he had come to show his mercy, to show his kindness, to show his love. But then we're told in that same prophecy that there's going to be a day of vengeance when our Lord will come and justice will be served, and he will set up his kingdom and he will rule forever. And so what's happened with John is there's a misunderstanding. He's built his expectations on what he thought Jesus should do based on a misunderstanding that he had. You ever have a misunderstanding? We all have had a misunderstanding, haven't we? I remember when I was in college, I moved to South Carolina. And when I moved to South Carolina, I found out I had a distant relative, there in South Carolina, and his name is Daniel Barrett as well. And so I thought, hey, I need to get together and meet Daniel Barrett. This would be, good to get to know this guy. Sounds like a great guy. And so called him on the phone. This is before cell phones and all that. So I called him on my rotary phone, right? And we figured out a place where we could meet and get together. And he said he knew the area and that he knew what I was talking about. And we would meet there. And so we set up to meet at this restaurant. Well, the time to meet came and went. And I'm waiting. And again, I don't know what the guy looks like. So I just start asking people, hey, my name's Daniel Barrett. Is your name Daniel Barrett? That's a really weird conversation to have with people, by the way. And I couldn't find the guy, you know. And what turned out is that he had misunderstood and he'd gone to another place. Just that simple. He's somewhere else, and you know what? He's getting irritated. He's getting aggravated. He's asking people, hey, my name's Daniel Barrett. Is your name Daniel Barrett? And he's getting blank stares as well. And so his expectations aren't met because he misunderstood. My expectations of meeting him and having dinner were frustrated as well because we misunderstood. He misunderstood. And sometimes a misunderstanding can lead to missed or wrong expectations. And that's what's happened with John right here. He had a misunderstanding. When he thought about what Jesus said he'd come to do, to set the captive free, he thought that meant he's going to come and take me out of this prison. But what Jesus is talking about is the captive, the person that's in captivity to sin in their life. And he's come to free us through his love, through his sacrifice. When he said that he was coming to set up a kingdom, he thought it meant right then, right now. But what was happening is Jesus is coming back. But there's a second coming of our Lord, and he will establish that kingdom. And so here, John's in this place of doubting who God really is because he had a misunderstanding. Because he had set his expectations based on what he thought. People, we need to be careful. When we begin to set expectations and we begin to look at God and look at what he's not doing for us, we need to be focused on what he is doing and what he has done. And so looking on in verses 19 through 23, in verse 20, I'll start there. When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who has come, or should we expect someone else? And at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases and sicknesses and evil spirits and gave sight to many who were blind. And so he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard, that the blind will receive sight, that the lame will walk, that those who have leprosy are cured, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who will not fall away on account of me. You know, I believe that John is looking for a much simpler answer. Are you the one, or should we expect another? You know, I'm a person that believes a simple question deserves a simple answer. And so when I look at this answer from Jesus, I'm like, man, yes or no? True or false? This is an easy question. Are you the one? And I can read that answer and think, why didn't he just say, you know I'm the one? But you want to know something? He did say that. Because he said that I have come to give sight to the blind, that the deaf are hearing, that those who have leprosy are being healed, and that the people are hearing the gospel and they're responding to the gospel. And you know what? By saying that, you know what he's done? He's quoted a prophetic word given in Isaiah verse 35 that talks about the ears of the deaf being opened and the eyes of the blind being able to see and the lame walking. And it's the Messiah who's going to be able to do that. And so what he's done by saying these things to the disciples, when he says to them that you go back and you report to John what you've seen and you heard, that the blind receive their sight and that the lame walk and that those who have leprosy are cured and the deaf hear and the dead are raised and good news is preached to the poor. When he said that, he's quoting that word, Isaiah 35. And you want to know something? The greatest thing we can do when someone has questions and someone has doubts is to take them to God's word. And that's exactly what Jesus has done. Jesus reminded him of his word. And I got to think in that moment, John said, yeah, you are the Messiah. That only you could do these things. What a reminder. And then he says, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Or maybe your Bible says, blessed is the man who is not offended because of me. You know, John could have easily taken offense. He could have said, we're family. He could have said, do you not care about me sitting in this prison? Do you not value my ministry that I could be doing? Do you not value my life? He could have taken offense. These guys come back and I don't know that was the easiest report to hear, because basically what they're saying is, yes, he's proved himself that he has incredible power. He can do all things. There's nothing that he can't do, but he's not going to set you free. That could be offensive. That's a hard word to hear. But sometimes that's the word that we get. God is almighty. He is all powerful. He can do all things, but he may not do that thing for you. And in that moment, we have a decision to make. Are we going to throw our hands up and say, forget it then? And be offended by God? Or we be blessed to not take offense? You know, throughout Scripture, we see men and women who were offended by God. In 2 Samuel verse 6, verse 8, or chapter 6, verse 8, we see David. He's angry at God. He's offended by God's severity. This is that story where Uzziah reached up to steady the ark so that it wouldn't fall. And in the moment that he touched the ark, God strikes him dead for touching the Ark of the Covenant. And David's like, why would you do that? And he gets angry with God. He's offended with God because of his severity. We see Jonah. You probably know the story of Jonah in chapter 4. He's been called to the Ninevites. And finally, after a whale of a story, he goes and he ministers to the Ninevites, you know, kind of a, hey, here's what the Lord says. And they repent. And they change their life. And Jonah's offended by God's mercy. He's offended that God would show mercy to these people and forgiveness. In the New Testament, you see Martha, Lazarus' sister. And Lazarus has died, and there's a few days pass, and Jesus comes, and Martha goes to him, and she says, "Lord, why did you delay?" She's offended that he didn't come right away, that he delayed. And so, it's not easy to hear those words that he can do all things, that he's all powerful. But he may not do it in your time. He may not do it like you think he should do it. And in that moment, we have that decision. Will we be offended? You know, I heard the same one time, that God may not always explain himself, but he will always reveal himself. That you may not understand, but if you will look, you can see him in it. You may not have an explanation, but you will have him reveal himself. Charles Swindoll, speaking about this passage, says, "Blessed are the Jobs who can suffer yet stay faithful. Blessed are the Josephs who can endure unjust treatment but refuse to live in bitterness." That's a good one, isn't it? The person that can endure unjust treatment but yet not be bitter for it. Blessed are the Hoseas who continue to walk in obedience even though their spouse leaves them. Blessed are the Pauls who pray for relief from the thorn yet respond, "His grace is sufficient for me." Blessed are those who can live with unanswered questions, who can rest in what they see, and who can wait patiently for God to reveal what they can't see. Blessed are those who are not offended by me. After these messengers left to give this word to John, Jesus begins to speak to the crowd again. We see it in verse 24. And he says to the crowd, "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind?" He's speaking of John the Baptist here. "If not, then what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, who wears expensive clothes and indulge in luxuries, or those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxuries are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, and I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is one about, it is written, 'I will send a messenger ahead of you to prepare your way before you.' And I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." What an incredible thing to have said about you. But you know, those words weren't reported to John. He would never hear those words. Most Bible historians tell us, or historians of Jewish faith tell us, that John was probably executed shortly after this. That Herod's wife's daughter danced before Herod one night, and he was been drinking, and he said, "You know, I will give you anything you want, up to half of my kingdom." And so she inquired of her mother, and how bitter was this woman, that she could have all of these riches and all of these fame or these providence, whatever she wanted, and all she wanted was John the Baptist's head on a platter. And that's what they requested. And so John never heard those words. He never heard how much Jesus valued him and how much Jesus valued his ministry and how much respect and love that he had for him. Blessed are you who's not offended by God. As I look back at this story, I'll close with these three points real quick. The first one is that even though he asked a question and he doubted, "Are you the one that you say you are? Should we look for another?" Even with a question as difficult as that, there's no rebuke. There's no rebuke. if we come to the Lord with a sincere heart, with a longing heart, we can come to Him with any question. And there's no rebuke. The second thing is that there's no release. He asked his question, but I don't think he got the response he was looking for. I think he probably would have liked Jesus to say, "Yes, I'm on that. I'm coming." You know, I was a little sidetracked with this thing over here. "I'm coming. We're going to set up our kingdom." But he didn't. He wasn't released. Well, he was released, but not the way he wanted to be released. He was killed. And the third thing is that there's no regrets. That John lived his whole life to serve the Lord. He sacrificed, he gave, he fasted, he prayed, that was what he lived his whole life for, to serve the Lord. And yet when he got to the end of his life, he's ridiculed and imprisoned and even killed. Probably not what John was thinking his life would look like. If he's to be the foreteller of the Messiah, then he's going to be in ministry with Jesus, with God Himself. So it looked a lot different. But I promise you that John is not looking down from heaven with any kind of regrets for how he lived his life, how he served the Lord, how he ended his life. Even with unanswered questions, even with doubt at times, he's in heaven today with no regrets. And I hope when I get to the end of my life, and I hope when you get to the end of your life, that we can say the same thing. That we may have not got the answers to all the questions. We may still have some unanswered questions, some doubt in our minds, but even in that, we have no regrets. Help us, Lord, to focus on what you're doing and not on what you're not doing. There's so many things in your life that are going to go unanswered. That you may not, on this side of heaven, you may not know why. You may not know why would God do that or why would God allow that to happen. But blessed is he who's not offended by God. Blessed is the person who can go with unanswered questions and still serve our Lord and honor the Lord and praise the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I pray you help us today. I know that it's not easy to go through trials. It's not easy to go to difficult times. It's not easy to lose loved ones or to watch loved ones suffer. To see those around us that are hurting. And Lord, to know that you could stop it today. We saw it in Scripture. We've seen it again and again. We may even know someone who you've brought healing in their life. It's not easy for us to see that and then to pray and not see you respond. It's hard, Lord. But God, help us to know that even though you may not take us out of the storm, that you are working through the storm. And Lord, even though you may not take us out of the fire of our life, you are working through the fire, Lord. That we will come through the other side stronger. That we will come through the other side refined. Help us to trust you in that, Lord. Blessed is the person who is not offended by God. Who can go with the unanswered prayer, who can have the unanswered question and just continue to trust you, God, because we know that you are working. Help us to not focus on what you're not doing, but to focus on what you are doing and what you have already done, Lord. And Lord, may your grace be sufficient for us. Lord, I pray for that person here this morning who's was hoping maybe even today they would get an answer. Maybe they come to church every Sunday hoping this will be the Sunday that they hear from you, Lord. They've got questions. They've got doubts. They've got real concerns in their life. And Lord, you hold the answer. And it's continuing to go unanswered, Lord. And they've been asking of you, Lord. I pray you give them patience in that waiting. I pray you give them endurance, Lord, in that time. And if the answer never comes, I pray you give them the ability to continue to walk faithfully with you, Lord, trusting your word and trusting who you are, that you are a good God that works all things together for the good, Lord, to love those who love you and those who are called according to your purpose. We trust you. We love you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand together this morning. We're not going to close with a song, but we are going to have people here to pray. And so if you want to pray as we close our service, please come up and join with one of them or right after service. And so let's stand together as we close. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. And God, I believe that you're moving and that you're working this morning. And so, God, we invite you to do that. Lord, I pray it doesn't stop as we leave this place. I pray that as people walk out these doors, you continue to minister to their heart, that you continue to bind up brokenness, Lord, to set free the captive, open the eyes of the blind, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would help us when we're tempted to be offended and we're tempted to be hurt, Lord, to be blessed by not being. And Lord, we pray for a week of just surrendering more to you this week, Lord. A week of just walking with you and experiencing you like we've never had before. A deepening in our walk this week, God. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We pray these things in your name, Lord. And may the grace of God and the mercy of God and the peace of God rest on you today and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Be blessed.